Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. Now let's join our teacher, Jim McLarty.
Jim called me at 8 o'clock last night. We had talked about what happens if, for some reason, Jim can't make it. So this is an issue that had been discussed for quite a while. I'm glad I got the call at 8 last night as opposed to 8 this morning. That gave me a little breathing space. I had considered about what I wanted to talk about because, like I said, it's an issue that goes back for a while. I'm not a long-winded person. I taught myself long ago to try to speak in 2 or 3 sentences at a time and then shut up and let somebody else talk. That probably comes as a result from hearing a lot of people who just love to hear their voices. You know, you just wish they would just be quiet, and I don't want to be like that around someone else. So I speak in 2 or 3 sentence bursts, then I shut up and see what the other person's got to say. That puts me in a rough position because I've trained myself to shut up for many years now. So we'll see how I plow through this. The whole beginning of me actually being up here started back in November of 2007 when the men of this church met in the room out there and discussed a number of things. And one of the things we discussed is what happens if Jim can't make it. And Jim was adamant about this not being Jim's church. He hates the whole concept of this being Jim's church because we're here to worship God. We're here to worship our Lord Jesus. That's where our attention should be. And any thoughts toward it being Jim's church is not where we want to be at all. So the thought was brought up by Jim, what do we do if I can't make it? What happens if I just get up one morning and it's just not going to work? Who's going to take care of things? Well, there was other people at the table far more trained than me. I won't mention names, but there was other people far more trained than me. So I'm not going to be the first one to jump up. I waited for about 2 seconds. The 2 seconds of silence after a question like that, when your pastor says, who's going to talk, who's going to stand up, and it gets quiet, 2 seconds is a long time. That's people sitting on their hands that don't want any part of this. So I couldn't see the pulpit being empty up here. That doesn't make sense. I knew we were up here to worship our Lord. It doesn't make sense that just because Jim doesn't make it, that we couldn't worship him. So I said, well, I'll do it. I was the first one to stick my foot in my mouth. So if he remembered it, he's got a memory. Others volunteered at the time. Conrad volunteered. If you ever see him up here someday, it has its genesis back in November 2007 when Conrad says, I have something put together where I could stand up and talk. Jeff certainly has been up here before, so others ended up volunteering. And as Jim and I have talked about it over the last nearly 2 years it's been, the subject came up about 5 weeks ago as we were off touring other churches in August. He says, what do we do if I can't make it? I'm not telling you I'm sick now, but we need to consider things like this because we have seen other churches, and one church in particular, that when the leader was no longer the leader, that church is struggling horribly. And we need, part of the job, Jim's job, is to consider what do we do and think of the future. And he was right in doing that, so he said, have you thought about what you want to talk about? And I said, yeah, I've thought a little bit about it because when we're taught in grade school about writing themes, one thing we're taught about is when you're going to write about something you know, write about something you've experienced. So if I'm going to stand up here for the first time and talk about something, I'll talk about something that I've experienced in the 8 years that I've been here that has made a big difference for me. So that was my subject for today. I said, I've decided that I want to talk about peace and contentment and what that means in the Christian life and how important that can be. And he says, well, that's good. Get ready just in case you get the call. So I got the call. Today, peace and contentment. The Greek word for peace is eirene. It means, as Jim has said before, the cessation of againstness. Now, that is a definition that's kind of a negative definition because you're defining something by the lack of something. That's like trying to define the color red by saying, it's really not violet. You know, you can define it that way, but that's what we got to work with. But the key of defining it that way, cessation of againstness, is we have to assume that there has been againstness for us to be ceasing from. And the againstness does indeed exist from the very moment we're born as we're steeped in sin. We worship a holy God that demands perfection, and we can't deliver that to him. That's a big problem. And we are also steeped in sin from the moment we're born. The stain goes through us. That's another big problem. He hates sin. What are we going to do about that? And as a result, God has an againstness against us because of our sin. We need peace from that againstness where God isn't against us anymore. And that is the peace that the Bible talks about when they define that. Now, most people talk about peace and contentment as roughly the same term, and they are certainly similar, but they're not synonymous. The term for contentment in the Bible is archeo, if I've got that right. It means to be satisfied and not wanting more, that you're fine with the way things are, you're fine with what God has provided for you, you're just cool, you're not looking for more, and that makes a big difference than cessation of againstness. Now, for example, if we talk about a Thanksgiving dinner, if we all sat down for Thanksgiving with turkey and stuffing and all the trimmings, that's my favorite meal of the year, I can stuff myself on that, be thoroughly content. And if somebody comes up to me after that and says, how would you like a great steak? I go, I'm good. I'm full. That's not the time to eat a steak. I might have a different answer the day before. I might have a different answer the day after. But I'm content now with my Thanksgiving dinner. That's a very much difference from being a cessation of againstness. Againstness got nothing to do with Thanksgiving dinner. I'm full and content the way I am. Another example of contentment, and this is something that many of us have experienced. I love babies, love holding babies. And when you hold a baby or a toddler, and they just look up at you and they give you this kind of stuff, it's a wonderful thing. And you can see contentment in a baby. They're fun to be with. You don't see it quite so much in teenagers. Tends to lose as you get a little bit older. But the contentment we can see in a child. And it's a wonderful thing. It's not from a cessation of againstness. It's because the child is very happy where he is. In this case, in your arms or whatever. Another example is my cats. I have two cats at home. So every single day, I get to see examples of contentment. Because when I come home from work, one of them is just a hugger. She wants picked up and she wants hugged. And as soon as you pick her up, she's just a little motorboat purring away, happy as can be. And even if I have to go somewhere, well, that's okay. If I just pick her up first and give her a minute or two of attention, she's fine with it. I'll set her down because she knows that as soon as I sit in that recliner, she's got license to jump on my chest and let's do it all over again. And she does, repeatedly. So that's the difference between peace and contentment. And the Bible encourages us in both. The reason for peace is because of our sin. God is against sin, and we need peace from that againstness with God. But contentment is being happy with what God has given us. Segue. Today's economy does not exactly lead us to a lot of contentment. A lot of us are struggling with jobs. Some of us are unemployed. Some of us are barely employed. Some of us are facing reduced work schedules. I know I am. I'm looking at the possibility of working 32 hours a week instead of 40. My overtime's long gone, and when you're used to working overtime for years and years, to drop to 32 is a big drop. This does not breed contentment at all. You start worrying about things. You start worrying how things are going to go. Advertising doesn't trigger contentment at all because advertising is basically telling you what you have isn't good enough. Whether it's your car, your clothes, whatever they're trying to sell you, the very nature of advertisement is to fight contentment. I listened to a radio station. They advertised diamonds. All day long they advertised diamonds. And different diamond companies. It's not like they got one person or one diamond company that has bought up so much time on the station. You'll get four or five different diamond companies telling you why you need to have a diamond and you need to do it. One of them even tries to advertise on the basis of buy my diamond because our diamond has that something. That's their advertising ploy? Well, evidently it works. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been doing it all these years. So somehow you're supposed to buy the diamond because of that something. Let's go to the first text of the day, to 1 John chapter 2. This is a real short one. Reading from the English Standard, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Well, you think a little deep on that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, being an imperfect sinner that I am, I will admit that there's things about this world that I kind of like. There's certain elements in the world. And to make matters worse, not only am I a sinner, but I'm an electric guitar player. The worst kind. So when it comes to lusting after something, you talk to me about a 1959 Gibson Les Paul Standard, mint condition, PAF pickups. Whoo! But then it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Les Paul would be pretty sweet, but that just shows that I'm on the road to contentment, that I haven't hit the spot yet. I don't know how many of us have hit the spot or think you have, but we'll address that here in a little bit. Let's read that line again and the next one after it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. That's some serious statement right there. That's a lot said in just two verses. Christianity today is taught through a lot of different flavors. If you've seen a lot of religious TV, I recommend maybe to back off it a little bit. But you can see somebody trying to preach the Bible in very, very different ways. You can look at what Jim teaches or any good Reformed pastor. You can look at, I'll name names, Joel Osteen, Robert Schuller, pick whoever. They're not all the same, and yet this world is full of people that looks at preachers like this, lumps them all together and say, it's all just Christianity, it's all just preachers, because they can dismiss some of them and figure it's all one group. But it's not one group because they're not all preaching the same things. And pity the person who can't tell the difference between the different doctrines, because how are they ever going to understand? The only way they can be equally right is if they're equally wrong. So the battle becomes, how do I know the truth? Well, prayer is a good place to start, as we saw from Barney Johnson a couple of weeks ago. When you're addressing a problem, start with prayer. Move on from there. Most of us have played the game 20 questions. 20 questions involves trying to discover person, place, or thing by asking questions and little by little narrowing things down. Well, when you're addressing Christianity and trying to figure out what the truth is and trying to find this peace, one of the first questions you come through is one of the free will versus an almighty God. Because if God is truly almighty, then we have no might to exercise our free will. You have a clash there. One of them's wrong. I worked with a pastor out in California who used to preach a free will doctrine, and he would talk about faith as something that you had to do and work at, and the analogy that he kept trying to use, he used it, but it didn't exactly fit on everybody. He spoke about faith as plugging in a lamp cord and making the light go on. And you have to take that cord and you have to plug it in order to make the faith come out and to make that lamp come on and to make that bulb light. And he would always speak about it as keeping the faith connection, as if that lamp cord is going to somehow pop out of the wall all of a sudden. And he would preach about holding that faith in and keeping there, because you don't want God to come at a time when that lamp is unplugged or you step back and somebody tripped on the cord and it's undone. It's an effort you got to keep constantly pushing at. That's part of the free will doctrine. But if you believe in an almighty God that has chosen to save you before the foundation of the earth, if you believe in an almighty God that sent his son to die for your sins, and he died on the cross, and he paid for your sins completely, past, present, future, if you believe in that, the whole idea of plugging in faith and keep working at it makes no sense. Therefore, you're faced with the free will versus Calvinism, and what do I go with? Which makes sense. And that means you look at Scripture, and you see what Scripture talks about. And Scripture makes it very clear that God is almighty, and we're not, and that God is sovereign. Sovereign means actively involved. See, God is not looking over the great cloud fence up in heaven going, I wonder how they're doing. Look at that guy. Look at him, look at him, look at him. That's not what's going on. He's already decided how it's going to be. He decreed it. He decreed the creation of the earth. He decreed the stars. He just says that's the way it's going to be because his word is that powerful. So which gives contentment? Do you get contentment by keeping that cord plugged in and worrying that you're plugging it in hard enough? Or do you have contentment because you're looking to an almighty God? And I contend that there is no contentment in a free will thing that has a list of do this and do that. Because sure enough, that list is always there. And if you do get through that list for the day, tomorrow brings a whole new list. And you got to keep that cord plugged in and keep going through the list. There's no contentment in there at all. But there is contentment in an almighty God who saves, and saves completely. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Chapter 6, we'll start at verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. That is what God has promised us. He didn't promise us a new car. But if you've learned to be content with what God has given you, you have a great prize. This brings up the lottery. I always try to help God when I can. And for so long, I've thought that you can't win the lottery unless you buy a ticket. Not so, because my God is such an almighty God. I can go to the library and rent a book. And if I open that book, he can put a lottery ticket there. Now, I'm a sinful person. I still buy a lottery ticket once or twice a month. But no longer do I have the attitude of you can't win the lottery unless you buy a ticket first. Something to consider about when it comes to contentment. I've seen people doing lottery on paydays on Fridays, and oh my gosh, what a horrible thing it is. I've seen people drop $100 just buying lottery tickets on a Friday with their paycheck. I don't know what they're thinking, but it certainly isn't contentment. Let's move to Hebrews 13 now and see some more about contentment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, keep your life free from love of money and be content for what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, now that's a picture of contentment when viewed from the big scene. What can man do for me? What can man do to me? Keep your life free from love of money and be content for what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And isn't that the kind of contentment that we see from a child when he looks up to you and is confident that you're going to take care of him? I mean, what father doesn't want his child to look up and know that daddy's going to take care of me? Everything's going to be okay. We might be in a strange place, but that's contentment, knowing that you will be taken care of. Let's do one more. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Let's start at verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And here I am trying to talk to you about that. What guts, huh? I've been through the Free Will Church. I've been through other issues in my life where I knew nothing of contentment. Life was just one war zone to the next. God has shown me in the Bible that you can be content in Him because He's an almighty God. And if you ever have trouble sometime where you don't know what's going on, and it's going to happen, I mean, it's the nature of being alive, consider how God is described in the Bible. He's described as almighty. He's described as sovereign. He's described as holy. He's the God of peace and grace and mercy. There's a lot of contentment with that. He knows our needs before we even think of them. And perhaps just as importantly, He knows what sinners we are. From before we're even born, He knows what sinners we are. That leads to the story of Adam in the garden, where Adam didn't realize his situation till he ate the fruit. But when he ate the fruit, the first thing he did was run for the fig leaf to cover up his sin, because he knew better. Too many of us do that. What's the point? God knows what sinners we are. There's no sense running for the fig leaf. Just bow to Him, say, yes, I'm corrupt and I need help. I need your help badly. Consider that any time that you're worried about your needs, your life maybe not be going too well. Consider what an almighty God we serve, a God that is sovereign. And He knows what sinners we are. Now, you might ask yourself, is God treating me fairly? Well, we know that the wages of sin is death. We're sinners. Therefore, we're stuck towards death. However, because we have Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for our sins, we're safe. But we look, and we see that some ungodly people have been given a lot. And we look to God, who is the creator of all things, and we think, God, how can you make that person a millionaire? How can you give that person so much? You have saints that are struggling. Why do you give them so much? Well, have you considered that the ungodly who do have a lot have barriers in their life that is basically created by their riches? This desire for money keeps you pulling on and on, and you look at a professional athlete who might have a contract for $5 million. What is the first thing he thinks of? How can I make six next year? How much money do you need? These riches become a barrier between you and faith, and become a barrier between you and contentment. And in some cases, for the ungodly, the riches can become an anchor that you cling to as you sink. Better to let it go. Better to be content in God. The only one of us who actually has grounds for discontent would be the person who has made perfect use of all God has given him for His glory, for God's glory. And has any one of us made perfect use of all God has given him? No one I know of. And some of us He has blessed greatly. Some are still in struggles. But There's no grounds for discontent here at all. Whatever he has, we are very fortunate to have that he has given to us, especially understanding. If he has opened your eyes and ears to the fact that he's an almighty God, there's a lot of people that have no idea what you're talking about. God's sovereignty, have no idea what you're talking about. A lot of people will talk about an almighty God, but they won't stop and understand what that actually means. They just toss it out and move on to the next thing, and it's like speed reading the Bible. That's not going to work. You're going to have to slow down. And concerning the subject of contentment, I stand up here and talk about it, and I'm concerned about something. It's not exactly a very content way to be, but here I am talking about being content in an almighty God who has taken care of us. And yet, to an extent, it feels like I may be sticking out my chin and daring God, I'm content. And God can look and, oh, you think you're content, do you? Well, let me give you some of this and we'll see how content you really are while you're up there talking to everybody. So I stand up here with a great deal of fear because I'm concerned that God's going to take a look at me and say, you're feeling pretty good about yourself. Well, I'll take care of that. And all of a sudden, my contentment is going to turn to misery, asking people for help. So I'm a little worried about standing up here preaching to you about this subject, standing up on point. It's like being the lead soldier in the army. I hope God chooses not to test me on this and decide, you know, we'll just see how content he really is, see how far he's gone. I'm very glad that I serve a living Savior. We are lost without him. And as far as our contentment's concerned, I want you to understand that because he is almighty, we can be content. And because he is all-knowing and knows our problems before they even happen, knows who we are, knows how to fix them, we can be content in that. And because he is sovereign, actively involved in our lives, not just sitting there watching, but actively involved, we can be content in a God that is that way. And God is merciful to his elect. He is merciful to sinners. And even though we know we're sinners and know we are in bad shape and in need of a Savior, in need of a doctor, still, in Jesus Christ, we know we can be content. Try to do that. That's all I got to say.
Hey, Tom, I wanted to add, there's just a few verses later in Philippians, the oft-misquoted verse there, verse 13. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. And then it's used over and over for a myriad of things. I can get this, I can have that. And it just so happens the exact context for that is what you were talking about this morning is contentment. I'll read it for those of you who don't know. A few verses earlier, he says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. I also know how to, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Those all things is that contentment.
The content.
What's important to Paul there is comes from the Lord to strengthen us in that contentment, to have that, because I definitely do not have that.
They always do. Where does one get contentment other than in the Lord? I mean, where are you going to get it from? It's a joke if you think you're going to get contentment in money or a nicer car or whatever. That's kind of ridiculous. We're talking about major issues here. We're talking about your salvation. The only place there is contentment is in an almighty God who is sovereign and active in your life and is looking after you. Anybody else? Conrad.
I'd like to point out you've got another whole hour.
This is all introduction.
Now, the song service part was a little shorter, and we did start on time. Okay? Anything else?
I just want to say that I needed this, even though it was short.
It's certainly made a difference in my life, and the contentment just comes through the Lord, because it certainly wasn't there before.
I'm new and I liked it.
Well, thank you.
Visitors this morning, we had the newly tanned Barnards. Been slaving it in their contentment down in Beach, Florida.
Florida, all the hard life.
Well, so can we meet the new members? The new visitors?
New folks? Would you like to introduce yourself?
I'd like to say to you, just good morning. I actually drove by here yesterday, first time I ever actually drove down the street, and I just happened to notice the sign Sovereign Grace, and to me that's sort of like gang graffiti for election. Check this out. And I just really thank God. I really want to commend you on your spirit that you have here as a congregation. I really sense a sense of love and you care about each other. And that's very commendable. And I just want to say I really appreciate that.
Thank you.
And Tom did a wonderful job today.
No. Remember, my chin is stuck out. God might want to. We don't need that.
I know these years, Tom. Jim's been jumping on me for the last 8 years.
You don't applaud a guitar player. Bad things can happen to me. There's a reason why we have volume controls. It's so I can turn up to 10 and hear me above everybody else. Well, Jeff, would you lead us out in prayer, please?
Sure. Lord, we thank you for the ability to come here today and gather together and worship you in fellowship. This is a message that I think spoke to me and I'm sure to many of us on contentment, Lord. It is so difficult to be content. We do, if anything, Lord, it prepares us for that world that is to come and gives us a hope and a desire to truly see you face to face someday. Pray for the many needs we have, sicknesses. Pray for Jim specifically that you heal him and get him back here for us. And thank you for Tom. Thank you for all the people here. Pray that you bring us back safely. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.